Thank you, Riley. That sounded great. God's grace. Good morning and welcome to each one of you here this morning. About 20, 25 minutes ago, we were standing at the back of the church and saying, well, there's still a lot of prime parking spaces available on the yard. Weren't sure how many people were going to show up, but it's good to see all of you here this morning on this warm, sunny day. We've had some rain this week, so that's been a real blessing for all of us, I think. We're thankful for that. And we're just thankful that we can gather together here today and worship God in this, in our church. So thank you all for coming out this morning. Does anybody have an announcement that they would like to make? If so, please come up. Otherwise, I'll be congratulating Ryan and Jody on the birth of their daughter, Karis Faith, July 15th, 2018. He's a big brother for Bennett and Rowan, so we wish you God's blessing as you, your family has increased in size. So God's blessing to you and to Ed and Joyce as well, and to the great-grandfather, Peter E. Hildebrandt. From one end of the spectrum to the other, Anne Friesen, the mother of Ray and Bev Friesen, passed away, and the funeral was held on Wednesday, July 18th at the Burchteller Church in Altona. So let's continue to remember them in our prayers as well. Well, there's a number of people who are in our prayer list who are not feeling well or whatever, and especially for Peter E. Hildebrandt. There was an email earlier in the week asking us to pray for him in light of that diagnosis that he received during the week. So let's continue to keep them in our prayers as well. There's a few other people there, Austin and Harv, and some of the people in our care homes, and our missionaries or people out in the world who are doing mission work, doing work for God. So let's continue to remember them. Some other announcements from the Finance Committee. Where was that one? Oh, here. So we're a little bit short. We've got $136,000 up to date, and expenses are $172,000. So we're about $37,000 short. So thank you to all those who have contributed, and we ask for your continued support in that area. Esther's going to be speaking on our scripture passage that we're going to be we're supposed to be memorizing this summer. So when I found out about that, I thought about a few years ago, maybe. Well, it's probably a little more than a few years ago when I was in Sunday school. And at the end of each class, we were given a verse that we needed to memorize for the next week. And when the next week came along, I didn't always memorize it, but if I was fortunate enough to not be the first one to have to recite it, by the time it came to me, sometimes I could have it memorized already if it wasn't too long. But be that as it may, there was an incentive for us at the end of each quarter or year, I'm not sure what it was, then we would get a little bit of a prize if we would memorize our Bible verses. And I remember that. I remember some of the verses that we were supposed to memorize or had to memorize. And I think it's been beneficial for me to be able to have been able to do that. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And verse 27, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful miracles. The more time we spend reading God's word, the clearer it becomes to us. Taking time to ponder what is said in the Bible helps us understand who God is and what he has done for us. Studying and or memorizing scripture helps us to know and to remember why God gave us his commandments to live by. Meditating on the miracles of God gives us hope when there seems to be no hope. Intimate knowledge of the scriptures is what strengthens our relationship to God while giving us the tools we need to live life according to his guidelines. Realizing the grace and power of our God keeps us striving to become better people who are willing to share his word with others and help them in their time of need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. May it fill us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that we can be witnesses for you daily. Amen.
Good morning. It is good to be here. Let's start. We're going to sing a couple songs to start that echo the words of the seraph in Isaiah, in the Isaiah passage, which I saw is in the bulletin. One called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let's stand and sing those words. They're pretty good ones. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he? And together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God. The Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with his glory, the earth is filled with his glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he? And together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth is filled with his glory. And it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown, and together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God. His glory, the earth is filled with his glory. Next song's in the hymnal, number 5.
Shall rise to thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Is somebody playing? Can you play? Call the ushers forward for the offering. Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting our needs, for giving us many things, and for allowing us to share some of the things that you've given us with others, with our church, so that we can distribute them to those in need and to those who need to hear from you. We thank you for the gifts that each one of us has received from you. Thank you for Riley and Harley and Luke for the gift of music that you've given them. Thank you for Esther for the gifts that you have given her, for the ability that you've given her to teach and to speak and to preach. And we pray that what she says will be a blessing to all of us, and that we will be open to hearing and taking in what she has to say, and taking to heart what she has to say. And we pray that you would give her the strength that she needs and the joy that she needs to do this. If the words are challenging, then may they be challenging to us as well. And may we grow in our faith because of that. We're also joyful for the birth of a child. We pray for Ryan and Jody and their family, for Karis and Bennett and Rowan, that you would continue to be with them and give them joy in each other and in you. We also pray for the Friesen family as they mourn the loss of their mother and grandmother, that you would comfort them and that your presence would be felt by each one. We thank you for always being with us, for guiding and protecting us. We thank you for your word, that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can memorize it, and that we can learn to know you better because of it. Thank you again for this service this morning, for each one who has come. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
we sung before about God's holiness. And of course, when we sing that, one of the, like, how do we respond? What's our response? And I think one very common and very appropriate response is to reflect on our own unholiness. So we're going to sing a couple songs kind of about that, our relationship with God. Please stand, if you're able, to the river.
To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there. Come and join us in the river, come find life beyond compare. Longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you Lord, I am free, holy. would teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. And Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
We sing that again.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
For the scripture passage this morning, the kids do not know this, but I'm going to call them up because we are going to present how far we've learned so far in the scripture passage so that you can all see some of the actions and be excited about the scripture passage as well. So can I call all the kids up who do singing in the mornings? It's okay if you don't have it memorized yet. We're still working on it.
And I'm going to invite the rest of you to join them. This is not a show and tell. This is a please join us. So as they recite the verses, please join them.
Amen.
Good morning. Am I on, Jake? Awesome. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, children. Doesn't that make a whole new different memory if you're doing actions like that with it? Before I start my sermon, a couple of things. First of all, thank you for your prayers again this week. Thank you for those of you who pray faithfully. I much appreciate it. Next, I praise God this morning for a safe and healthy arrival of Matthew and Amanda's first grandson. First son. My second grandson. Oh, that's what I said. My words will be a challenge this morning. He was born yesterday evening, last night, after a very difficult and traumatic day for them. And I am blown away by God's faithfulness and detailed prayers as he's answered so many again in the last couple of days. And this morning, I'm so thankful to say that all three are doing very well. So praise God for that. Let's bow to pray this morning. Father God, thank you for the mountains and heaps of prayers you continue to answer. You care about us intimately and deeply in every aspect of our lives, and I am so grateful. Thank you for the worship and song this morning that has already turned our hearts to you and to your almighty power. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, keep me focused on you, and help me present your word this morning. Amen. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. I invite you this morning to keep your Bibles handy if you're a Bible type of person. We're going to go through a bunch of different passages related to the memory passage, and we'll flip around back and forth to a bunch of different places. As a church, we've been challenged this summer to memorize Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. Bible memorization is always a good idea, but in order for it to stick in my head, I need a context, I need a connection, and a reason to memorize. So I started taking a closer look at this passage. Where does it come from? Why is it important? Why is it significant? This morning I want to share with you some of my explorations. Maybe it can also help you gain some insight and depth to this passage as you work on your memorization. My prayer is that God would speak to each one of you from his word this morning. In making the assumption that no word in the Bible is accidental, each word is placed for a reason and there's a purpose for the sentence, I was curious about the very initial phrase, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that important? Who even cares about King Uzziah? What did he do when he was alive? And why is the year of his death important? If you're anything like me, anytime some odd or unpronounceable name is mentioned in the Bible, I skip right along over top. I don't try to pronounce it, I don't put it into long-term memory, and my brain does something like this. So I might be reading the chapter before, he was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah, and all the people of Judah wrong passage. I'll go back to the other one. And if he looks at the land and he will see darkness and distress, even the light will be darkened by the clouds. In the year that some king died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. I just skip right over top. I'm not saying it's a good practice. I'm saying it's a reality for me. So I really have to be intentional about stopping to look at the names and the details that are important. It does mean for me that some chapters in the Bible are a big challenge for me to read or study. Matthew chapter 1, some of the chapters in Numbers, not my favorite books of the Bible. Back to this unpronounceable king, King Uzziah. Who was he, and why is the year he died so important? To answer these questions, we need to look at some other passages that also speak about King Uzziah. Isaiah here doesn't tell us why he is important. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. If you are following in your Bible, I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you're not following, just sit back and listen to it as a story. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Eleth and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. Now some of you math people might have already figured out 16, and he ruled for how many years? 52, it says in the next. How old is he when he died? He's 68. Back to verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines, and he broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod. Then he rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs, who lived near Gerbaal, and against the Menuhites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt, because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile land, for he loved the soil. Anybody relating to him? Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jael the secretary and Maaseiah the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful source to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men to use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. Let's stop for a moment. We just read about how incredibly powerful this man is. The one thing he was not to do is to go into the temple to burn incense. That is the priest's holy duty. And he decides that I can do that too. Azariah is the priest, but he takes 80 other courageous men. Who would have the courage to go with the priest to stop this king from doing what he thinks he wants to do? Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary. You have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he raged at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead
so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate home, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. And the other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah and the son of Amos. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings, for people said, he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. This is King Uzziah, a powerful, rich, and successful king. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Afflicted by leprosy, when he disobeyed God, he lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Verse 21. He had dominated and successfully governed a huge empire. When he intentionally disobeyed God, everything was taken away from him. His whole world was totally unaccessible to him after that. He was left to live and die alone with his leprosy. His son had to rule his kingdom and was in charge of the palace and governed the people. This King Uzziah died. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he lived in seclusion until he died. It may have been shortly after his affliction. But in the year that he died is a frame of reference, a marker in time. In that year, Isaiah saw the Lord. So why does Isaiah date this passage, since he doesn't date most of the others? Probably he did so because King Uzziah had been the most successful king of Judah since Solomon. When he died, most people in the nation would have felt a great loss. Who would lead them next and would provide for them like Uzziah had? Assyria was growing in power and ambition to the east. The threat of foreign invasion was real. Israel needed a strong king. As it turned out, Judah receded to a lower level from which she did not rise ever. Jerome, in his commentary, observes in connection with this passage that the year of King Uzziah is the same year in which Romulus, one of the founders of the great city of Rome, was born, and that it was only a short time after the death of Uzziah that Rome itself was founded. The national glory of Israel died with King Uzziah and has never to this day been revived. Israel suffered God's judgment under five great powers that followed one another in succession: Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those of you who studied the book of Daniel with me, does that list sound at all familiar? Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, Rome. The great statue of Nebuchadnezzar and the powers that are represented by each metal and body part are listed in the exact same order. Several commentaries mentioned that we are currently at the very bottom of the statue. The feet that are made of iron and clay, a mix, represent papal Rome and the modern nations divided. How soon until Christ comes to establish his eternal kingdom? At this time, Isaiah received his vision. It was a time of grandeur and uncertainty, a time of transition, a time of wondering what would come next. In this year, he received a vision of Israel's true king, Yahweh, who was more than adequate to provide for his people. Isaiah doesn't tell us where he was or how it happened that he saw the Lord. He just says, I saw the Lord, and proceeds to tell us what he saw. Similar to John in Revelations, he paints a picture for us of what he saw. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 1. God is seen as the overlord of all the earth. He was exalted by means of his throne on which he was sitting in royal attire. The glory of his person filled his awesome celestial palace. Ezekiel and John in Revelations also saw the throne and the long train of the robe. Verse 2 to 4 say, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Fiery angels attended the Lord. Seraph, or seraphim, depending on your translation, is a Hebrew word which probably means burning ones. This is the only place in the Bible where seraphim are seen as angelic beings. Usually this Hebrew word describes snakes. Numbers 21:6, in the story where the children of Israel are bitten by snakes in the desert, and Moses is asked to erect a snake for the people to look at, says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so many people of Israel died. That is the same word, seraph. Isaiah may have seen burning dragons or snake-like creatures who had wings. With their wings, they covered their faces, as we do when we are in the presence of something extremely brilliant, to hide and protect themselves from something from the overwhelming glory of God. They covered their feet, and with the last two, they were flying. These seraphs may correspond to the same living creatures mentioned in Revelation 4, verses 6 to 9, each of whom also had six wings. These creatures, too, were praising God. Revelation 4, verse 8 says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and all day and night they never cease to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Their joy in God's presence was evident in their calling out to each other, ascribing supreme holiness to Yahweh. It's important to note that the word holy is used three times. It indicates that God's holiness is superlative, the greatest possible. It is complete. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is there another threefold repetition of God's holiness, but there is in the New Testament. Holiness is distinctness from all that is not divine, especially in reference to ethical behavior. God's glory is his manifested holiness. His holiness is simply his godness in all of his attributes, his works, and his ways. He is not like us, only bigger and nicer. He is different in every category. He is holy. Isaiah saw God as absolutely upright, correct, and true. His glory was not restricted to the throne room or to heaven. It fills the whole earth. God's glory fills the earth in that the revelation of God's attributes fill the earth. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. The praise of one and then another of the seraph was so powerful that it shook the heavenly temple to its foundation. Wow. Imagine the sound of our praises of the holy God being so powerful that they shake the very foundations of the temple. I wonder what that would be like. It says the doorposts and thresholds shook. Isaiah also saw smoke billowing throughout the space, suggestive of God's power to consume and of prayer. It seems the smoke must have come from the altar of the incense mentioned in verse 6. In verse 5, Isaiah feared that he would be consumed since he was in the presence of the holy God. He announced woe on himself. He was in deep trouble. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Unclean lips here are symbolic of unclean hearts. God is holy. But Isaiah and the Jews were unclean, not pure, and therefore unfit to praise or speak for God. Remember King Uzziah? He died an unclean leper after he disobeyed God's rules. It is in seeing God for who he is that we can see ourselves for who we are. We first must become aware of our own sin and uncleanliness before we can worship this holy God. Isaiah only acknowledged his hopeless situation. He does not plead with God or make vows to God. But then God goes into action. We must first confess our unclean condition before we are cleansed. God himself will do the cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Back to verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." The altar from which the seraph took the coal was probably the brazen altar in heaven, in which case the coal itself symbolizes sacrifice. Ultimately, all sin is forgiven because of sacrifice. The seraph is holding the burning coal with tongs, not because it's hot. Remember, the seraph himself is a burning being, but because the coal is holy. It belongs to the place of sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness. This holy coal touches Isaiah's dirty mouth, and it does not hurt him. It heals. This burning coal symbolizes the finished work of Christ on the cross. Verse 7. "With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" The messenger assured Isaiah that he had been completely cleansed of his uncleanness. After he is cleansed, Isaiah again hears a voice. This time, it is God's voice asking a question. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?'" Who will go for us? God asks for a volunteer to serve him, but only after Isaiah has been cleansed. God is suggesting by his question that he's going to send someone, but that someone needs to be willing to go. God's grace to Isaiah is not in consuming him, but rather cleansing him. God's grace to Isaiah in not consuming him, but rather cleansing him, motivated Isaiah to volunteer to be God's servant. And Isaiah responds with, "Here am I, send me." After being cleansed of his sin, Isaiah's only response is, "Here am I, send me." This passage is a matchless passage of salvation in the Old Testament. God's grace so impacted Isaiah that he was ready to serve God however God directed. A commentary by Young suggests that above all, we need the conviction of sin. Only when a man has been convicted of sin and has understood that the Redeemer has borne the guilt of his sin is he or she willing and ready joyfully to serve God, to go wherever God may call him. Many preachers pointed out that the order of events in this passage is significant. It doesn't matter what the circumstances that we are in, whether the grandness of a kingdom like King Uzziah or uncertainty of transitions. First, after gaining a greater appreciation for God's holiness and our sinfulness, we need to acknowledge our own hopeless situation. Next, the seraphim point to God's provision for cleaning. God will do the cleansing. He has given the sacrifice. And then God will give us a mission to fulfill. God sent Isaiah back to the very people among whom he lived, his neighbors and friends, a difficult job, a people with unclean lips. God gave Isaiah specific instructions about what he wanted him to do and what he could expect. Verse 8 of this passage does not end the story. This passage, verses 9 and on, continue with the message God had for his stubborn and obstinate people. This is the passage we've been challenged to memorize this summer. I trust you've gained a few insights and thoughts as we've worked our way through the 8 verses. May the word of the Lord not return empty this morning. I pray it will accomplish all of what he desires and achieve the purpose for that which he sent it. I'd invite you this morning one more time to rise, and we'll recite this passage before we go to our closing song. Mitch, can you put it up again, please? Please rise with me and recite the passage.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were six, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
For our final song, let's sing a little classic, Refiner's Fire.
Yeah.
Please bow with me for the benediction. It's taken from Revelations 4, verses 8 and 11. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created to have their being. We acknowledge your holiness this morning, O Lord. We recognize our sinfulness and ask you to cleanse our unclean hearts. All glory and honor are yours. As you direct our service to you this week, we ask for your strength, grace, and mercy to accompany us as we go out to be a part of your grand work. Amen. Go in peace.